Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 17, hear the word of the Lord. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. This is God's holy word. When I travel to another country, I have to bring this with me. A little booklet, pamphlet, papers, or whatever you call it. It's my passport. It says that I'm an American citizen. I had to prove it in order to apply for this document. Other countries might put a stamp in the back, like it says here, that I went through the country of Jordan just a couple of years ago, and it says that I've been there, and it says how long I may stay there, too. It gives you some information like that. And every time I cross a border into another country, there's a gate, and there's a guard, and I have to show my papers, I have to show my passport. It says where I belong, it says where I have my citizenship. And if I don't have that, and if I lose this, which I was often terrified to do, I don't know how I'd even get out of the country even. The United States is my home country. It's where I belong. It's where my loyalties as a national citizen lie. It's where I pay taxes and have other certain duties and obligations of a citizen of this country. And as a citizen of the United States, I'm also privileged to have the protection of our legal system and military even. So I have certain benefits of being a citizen here as well. While I was in seminary, I met a number of students from different countries around the world, and they came from places like South Korea, Taiwan, Indonesia, China, the Netherlands, Uganda, and they too had passports from their country saying where they belonged and saying where they were citizens, what countries they were citizens of. Some of the students even had what's called dual citizenship, where there were citizens of two countries at the same time. And those were the Canadians, because they're practically Americans anyway, right? Just kidding. Our citizenship tells us where our loyalties lie. It gives us a sense of our identity. I am an American. But it also may say something about my behavior, too. How I live my life as a free, law-abiding citizen of a democracy. I respect individual rights. I respect human rights, religious freedom, respect for personal property, and the like. You see, in a similar fashion, the Apostle Paul says Christians have an identity and a code of conduct that comes from where they belong. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, that's our home. That's where we belong. That's where our primary loyalties lie, or should lie. That's our primary identity, a citizen of heaven. And so that identity should inform our behavior even when we're visiting another place, like earth. We live by a different standard than that of this world. Our values come from our mother country, from heaven. And that should shape how we live and behave and interact with others on a day-to-day basis here. Of course, we are citizens of the nations to which we belong here on earth as well. And we have some loyalties, responsibilities, and duties here too because of that. But our citizenship here is not primary. I am a Christian first, American second. I am Christian first, American second. I may have what we call a dual citizenship. I'm a citizen of heaven, and I'm a citizen of a country here on earth too. But the loyalties and duties of heaven always overrule my earthly attachments and my earthly relationships, even to a country. And sometimes as Christians, we indeed get caught between a rock and a hard place, don't we? Our true loyalties get tested when we're pulled in different directions, when a leader of our country wants to take us in one direction, but heaven is pulling us in a different direction. We experience that tension. We experience that testing or that trial of faith and of our commitments. Who are we really committed to, mostly? And how are we going to do that? How will we choose? What sacrifices are we willing to make in order to obey God rather than people? Things many of us may be forced to deal with or are forced to struggle with or think about. You see, the cross of Christ is a sign of what may happen when we choose heavenly values over the values of this world. Rejection, persecution, violence may result because of a Christian's commitment to follow Christ above all else. The Sunday morning Sunday school class is discussing this and studying this right now as they study the persecuted church on Sunday mornings. You see, our earthly citizenship may be in direct conflict with our heavenly commitments and heavenly standards that we are committed to. Maybe you've experienced that conflict in your own life, or at least the tension between living according to godly values and commitments versus those of your country or those of the world. It may not raise to the level of persecution, but it certainly may cause you to stand out and be different and cause certain groups to reject you or ridicule you because you choose to follow God's ways and His word over the prevailing attitudes and perspectives of this world and culture. So as Christians, we are always growing and learning and trying to be Christ-like by our attitude and by our thinking, but by our behavior too. And so we look for examples to follow. We not only want to know more things, but we want to live, hopefully we want to live more godly lives, more biblical lives, according to heavenly standards. And we often look to the saints. No, not superhero Christians, but those who have gone before us, brothers and sisters in Christ, who have been faithful followers of Christ. The Apostle Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Follow me as I follow Christ. In verse 17, he says, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do." At first, this sounds very arrogant, especially to many people today when you read this. What do you mean, follow my example as a Christian? Who do you think you are? Perfect or something like that? I mean, how many of you would say that to someone else? Follow my example. Follow me as I follow Christ. Especially in West Michigan, where we're always supposed to be nice and have a smile and have an air of humility about us wherever we go. We probably wouldn't dare to say something like that. Well, I don't believe Paul is trying to be arrogant here. Consider the circumstances of a newly found religion in a hostile pagan culture, no New Testament. Literacy rates were very low, even if they had books that were readily available, that there wouldn't have been. No, one of the common teaching principles of the day for Paul and for others was to have a student or a disciple imitate the teacher, to imitate the leader or the master. The student was supposed to observe and copy the behavior of the master. So Paul says, "You have many examples in front of you, Philippians, of those who claim to be Christ followers, but they're not good examples, and I don't want you to follow them. Follow me and others like me as we follow Christ and the way of the cross." That was so important for Paul, and so important biblical teaching, to follow the way of the cross. The word for follow is imitators, or co-imitators in the original language. Join together in following my example, being imitators of me as I imitate Christ. The way of teaching others who are just learning how to follow Christ and how to live in a Christ-like way. Well, why? Why do that? Well, it says in verse 18, "For as I have often told you before, and now tell you even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." See, Paul started this church in Philippi, and the believers there have been very encouraging and supportive of him throughout the years. But now they're experiencing a lot of opposition, a lot of infighting, a lot of disagreement. And the Apostle Paul is off in prison in Rome. So with tears, he loves this church, he loves the people. With tears, he writes this letter to the believers in Philippi. And he encourages them to follow his example of faith and life. For there are many examples that should not be followed. The enemies of the cross of Christ, he calls them. Well, who are these enemies? Who are the enemies of the cross of Christ? Well, one enemy that he's already mentioned in his letter that we haven't read this morning are the Judaizers. And those are the people who were strict followers of the law of Moses. They were believers, they followed Christ, but they said, you have to follow the law of Moses very exactly and strictly in order to be made right with God. These are the legalists among the newer believers in Philippi. But the other extreme was also present in the church of Philippi. I'll call them the libertines. The libertines were the ones who have taken the message of freedom in Christ to the extremes. And I believe that these are the enemies Paul is addressing here in the passage we read this morning, and beginning with verse 19, where he describes them. He says, "Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things." Now, the legalists had their minds on earthly things too, their own bodily perfection, as they kept the law perfectly and wanted to do things just so. But the libertarians, however, are focused on the here and now of the pleasures of the body and think that matter doesn't matter. Let's focus on verse 19 for a moment. It says, "Their destiny is destruction." I think he's referring to the body here. If they only care about the pleasures of the body, then all they have to hope for is the destruction of the body, because, hey, we're all going to die. Their destiny is destruction. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. If the body is all that you care about, is all that you're serving, food, sex, leisure, destruction is all you're going to get in the end. The passage is about behavior. "Keep your eyes on those who live as we do," Paul says. Keep your eyes on those who live, those who behave, those who walk as we do. Don't follow the legalists, and don't follow the libertines either. They're not good examples for you. Which makes me wonder this morning, who are we following? Who are you following? Do you have a good example of a Christian, a Christ follower that you look to and say, the way she prays, I really want to grow in my faith to be able to pray like her. Do you have a brother in Christ that you see and you see how they stand up for their faith? And you're like, I really wish I had the courage and I'm going to work toward that. And that's an example that I want to follow, somebody who stands up for Christ in the middle of non-believers. Do you have an example? Do you have somebody that you could follow, somebody that you look to? Are you looking for somebody like that, a mentor? You're never too old to have a mentor, somebody to look to, somebody who's been there before, somebody who's been through it already. Boy, I want to be able to handle hard times like this person does in faith. Do you have an example? Somebody that you can follow? The problem at hand here in Philippi had to do with the use of the physical body by citizens of heaven. Opposite the legalists, the libertines lived a freestyle lifestyle. And the ancient Greek spirituality called Gnosticism played a role. The body was considered evil or irrelevant, and the soul was immortal. So the end hope or goal was to escape the body and just to live on as a soul forever. And therefore, according to the Gnosticism, it didn't matter what you did in the body. These things that we do with the body, it doesn't really matter, because in the end, it's only the spirit that matters. It's only your soul that matters. So when those who are already predisposed to these notions heard about freedom in Christ, they go, that just confirmed what they've always believed, they thought, that it doesn't matter what they do with their bodies. No discipline, no sacrifice, no fasting. They were enemies of the cross of Christ, enemies of the way of the cross. If life is all about pleasing the body, living life focused on earthly things, then the end, he says, all you're getting is destruction. They didn't know what maybe some of you here already know by experience, is that liberty turned into license can be a whole new bondage. Liberty, freedom turned into license to do whatever can be a whole new slavery. Giving into every craving and emotion of the body is a whole new slavery, not freedom. And it's certainly not the freedom in Christ revealed in the gospel. I'm sure we could see certain forms of Gnosticism, even today, if we looked around the broader church around us. Can we find legalists trying to prove themselves to everyone else and God? Do you think we can find libertines who do whatever with their bodies and say, hey, it's only the spirit, the soul that matters? Could we find those who are so focused on the soul that issues of politics, economics, justice, social, environmental issues are useless or irrelevant to them? Because it's only the soul that matters. Can we find it all in one person? I think the answer to some of these questions is yes. One way or another, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ, enemies of the way of self-discipline, sacrifice, laying down one's life for one's friends, being a servant. You know, those qualities that are listed in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, it says, Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. The Jesus example is servanthood. The Jesus example is laying down your life for others. So follow the master, Paul says. Follow me as I follow Christ. He wasn't ashamed to say it, and I don't think he was being arrogant either. Like a scout who has found a way forward, like a skilled craftsman, like a master electrician, he says, do as I do. Do as I do. He's not saying he's perfect, but he's found a way forward, or should I say that way has found him. It's a way of grace. It's something that he did not and could not earn by his good works, good deeds, good looks, or keeping the law perfectly. And because that grace was so profound in saving him, body and soul, that grace was not without effect for his behavior. The life he now lives, he says in chapter 1, verse 20, the life he now lives is that Christ would be exalted in his body. Christ would be exalted in his body. And then he goes on, verse 21, says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For me to live, to go on living in this body, is Christ. It's all about Christ. And to die is great gain. I get to be with Christ. And what a hope that is. In other words, the life lived in the body does matter. Following Christ is not just a matter of knowing things or assenting to certain intellectual doctrines or knowing certain key words and phrases. It is life. Following Christ is lived in the body to Christ's glory. And yes, that means righteous behavior, but it means much more. To live in Christ means to value and to honor the things that God values and honors. So we take our faith. We do take our faith to the public square. And whatever nation we are part of here on earth, our faith informs and hopefully helps shape, for example, a policy on racism, a piece of legislation on poverty, a law about honoring life. It's impossible. It's impossible not to take our most deeply held convictions and values into other areas of life. I would say it's impossible not to do that. So yes, we take our faith into other areas of life to make the world a better place. But the Christian hope is not just in this world. And I want to make that point this morning, too, because I fear that the pendulum is swinging today. that our hope is not just in this world, nor in our perfection, nor in seeing certain social movements progress in our lifetimes. Christ followers do not heed the values of this broken world. If our culture wants us to be powerful and lorded over others, Christ wants us to be servants of others. When our nation wants us to be eager to get revenge and to hate others, Christ calls us to love others, even those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, and to pray for those who persecute us. When the world wants us to sacrifice everything for the gods of money and sexual fulfillment and power and fame, God calls us to sacrifice everything to follow Jesus Christ. For if you love mother and father or country more than him, you're not worthy to be a disciple. When we struggle to see the good in this world, when we suffer the brokenness of this age, when we are pained to witness the effects of sin and sinful lifestyles on our friends and our family, we do remember that this world is not our home. This world is not our home, even as we work to make it a better place for all. We pull out our passports. We take a good look at it and say, no. My true home is in heaven. My real citizenship is there. As Paul says in verses 20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the very power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Believers are hopeful for a transformation of this body. We're looking forward to a resurrection of the body. You see, Philippi was a Roman colony of retired soldiers, and wherever Rome went, they established these colonies that it would spread Rome's influence and culture and power throughout the known world. The retired soldiers were still citizens of Rome, but they lived in this colony of Philippi in a foreign land. It's the same way, I believe, the Apostle Paul is trying to say Christians are citizens of heaven, but we live in this colony. Well, the church is a colony of heaven here on earth. The church is where the kingdom of God values and standards are learned and imitated and then lived out as believers live and move, as you live and move and have your being in all sorts of careers and spheres of influence in life and in society. In this way, the kingdom of God spreads, the powerful truth of the gospel forcefully advances in our land and in our time, in our culture. And when we gather to worship each Lord's Day, we're reminded of the values and standards that are from heaven. And we worship, as we worship, we learn to embrace the cross of Christ and live into the way of the cross, the way of self-sacrifice, self-discipline, servanthood. And we remember the grace that was given us. We remember where our primary loyalties are. We remember an eternal hope as we await a Savior from heaven. We have this hope that is beyond the destruction of the grave. The Christ follower awaits a resurrection and not destruction. The transformation of our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So for some, their God is their belly, their glory is in their shame, their minds are set on earthly things, and their end is destruction. But for the Christ follower, our glory is in the cross, our minds are fixed on heaven, and our end is resurrection. So let us follow the way of the cross this Lenten season and always. Will you join me in prayer? Lord God of heaven and earth, I thank you that you are a God of hope. I also thank you for all of the godly men, women, and children here in this church today. May you bless them richly, fill them with your Holy Spirit. Enable each one of us, Lord, to go from this place, to take up our crosses, and to follow you. For we renounce selfishness and pride and unbelief now in Jesus' name. And Lord, we choose to believe in you and to follow you today and all that we do, say, and even think. We remember and believe that our place is as citizens of the kingdom of God first, In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.